Our scripture reading this evening is brief, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is the word of God, inspired and true. The text for the sermon is verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm was written by Solomon. The heading of the psalm reads, A Song of Degrees for Solomon, but we could read that, A Song of Degrees of Solomon. It's the exact same construction that we find, for example, in the heading of Psalm 124, A Song of Degrees of David, or Psalm 122, A Song of Degrees of David. So here too, A Song of Degrees of Solomon. And verse 1, well known, teaches us the importance of our conscious dependence upon God's blessing in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all of our labor is in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The house there in verse 1 and in the psalm is referring to any covenantal dwelling place. It could be the temple as the house of God and thus the church today, or it could be the covenant home where parents and children dwell. House. And the building of the house refers to all of the spiritual activity of ordering and establishing and governing the house, whether the church or the home, for the edification of souls, that they may be built up in faith and in love unto God. Now, in Psalm 127, a very significant component of home or house building is parenting. For in the second half of the psalm, Solomon, by inspiration, will go on to speak of children, how children are the heritage of the Lord, and they are the fruit of the womb and his reward. And as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so the man that hath his quiver full of the arrows of children is a happy man. And that indicates that back at the beginning of the psalm, when Solomon speaks of the home and building the house, he certainly is referring to the covenantal home where parents dwell with children. So there's a special focus in this psalm upon the covenant home, and then all of the homes together making up the city. Now tonight, a general common exhortation of the scriptures is made specific, and it's brought right into our home. And the very general exhortation of scripture that we find from beginning to end is, do not fear, but trust. The scripture always draws a sharp contrast between fear, worry, anxiety, fretting, restlessness, and faith. Do not fear, but trust in the Lord God. That's the general exhortation that we find all throughout the scriptures. Many books, many circumstances, but now that exhortation becomes very specific tonight, and it comes right into the home. And the exhortation is, do not worry, parents. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Do not worry. Trust in the Lord God. So let's consider the text tonight, taking as our theme the vanity of parental worry. Noticing first the necessary lesson, second the blessed encouragement, and third the joyful acknowledgement. The necessary lesson tonight is that it is vain for parents in the home to worry. The text says it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. Now, it's not always vain for parents to rise up early and to sit up late. Sometimes we have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do in the home. There's a lot of work in the workplace. Perhaps we have responsibilities on behalf of the Christian school or on behalf of the church where we have our membership, and we have much work. And in order to be a very faithful steward and to accomplish all that the Lord has set before us, we might find ourselves waking up pretty early in the morning and staying up pretty late at night. It is not always vain to rise up early and to sit up late, but it is always vain to rise up early and to sit up late in order to eat the bread of sorrows. The bread of sorrows in the text is a figurative description of worry. Sorrows, plural. Sorrows refers to all of the unpleasant things of life, and we have many sorrows. The bread of sorrows refers to the bread that is sorrow. So, for example, the scriptures speak of the bread of affliction, or the bread of idleness, or the bread of wickedness, and it's referring to the bread that is affliction, the bread that is idleness, the bread that is wickedness. So in the text, we have the bread that is sorrows. Now, you could think of a loaf of whatever, cinnamon raisin bread, or a loaf of whole wheat bread, but tonight you need to think of a loaf of sorrow bread. The bread of sorrows. Eating the bread of sorrows refers to the conscious activity of taking all of the sorrows of our life and bringing them within, bringing them right into the soul and dwelling on them. And then what happens when you eat bread? Well, it energizes your body. And what happens when you take all of the sorrows of your life and you consciously bring them into your soul to dwell on them and meditate upon them, they then energize you for worry. So that the result of eating sorrow bread is that you worry. Now, it's one thing to have sorrow bread. We all have sorrow bread. It's another thing to eat it. The scriptures say, take your sorrows and cast them upon the Lord. He cares for you. It's another thing to take the sorrows and eat them so that we dwell upon them and we have all these unsettled thoughts in our mind and, oh no, what if this happens and what if that happens? And we fear all these potential realities that might come, and all these sorrows start eating us up within and filling us with worry. And so the psalmist says, it's vain for you, all of you, and especially you as parents, it's vain for you to get up early in the morning and start eating sorrow bread. And it's vain for you to sit up late into the night thinking about all the sorrows of your life and letting them consume you so that you're full of worry. Vain for you to do that. It is vain for you. The psalmist is addressing the beloved believer who fears God. Now, it's also vain for the unbeliever to eat the bread of sorrows, but at the same time, it's to be expected. For the unbeliever, for the impenitent sinner who's living in the church, perhaps in hypocrisy or maybe the object of the work of the consistory, it's to be expected that an unbelieving, impenitent sinner would have a lot of sorrow and would eat sorrow bread and would be full of worry and fear. He should. He ought to. He ought to be very worried and very afraid. Now, if he or she is a child of God, God will use that experience to bring him or her to repentance and to restoration. But it's to be expected that under the heavy hand of God, those who walk wickedly will be full of fear and worry. But you, dearly beloved, brethren and sisters in the family of God, you who belong to God, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who live by faith in Christ, who strive to walk in obedience to the commandments of God, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. It is vain. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all eating of sorrow bread by parents in the home is vanity. And the word vanity means emptiness, worthlessness, nothingness. It's vain. Even a secular counselor will tell you that. Why do you worry? Why do you worry about the past? You can't change it. Why do you worry about the things of the present? You could better be doing something profitable. Why do you worry about the future? Most of the time, your fears are never even realized. Why do you worry? Even the unbeliever will say that. The scripture says tonight, it is vanity. And in our wicked, sinful flesh, we have the propensity not to trust God, but to fear and worry. And the scripture says it's vanity. It's like emptiness, air. It's nothingness. But even worse, it's sin. Not to trust the ever faithful Jehovah God, not to trust Him, but to be full of worry, is wrong, and it denies us of the precious rest that we need to be refreshed. And a heart of worry closes the heart to the virtues, the praiseworthy virtues. God says, be thankful unto me. But you can't be thankful when your heart is full of worry. God says, praise me and rejoice in me. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. But you can't rejoice when your heart is full of worry. God says, be merciful unto your brethren. Be compassionate unto them. But when you're eating sorrow bread and you're full of worry, you're not thinking about other people and you're not compassionate unto them. It's one or the other. Worry or gratitude. Worry or praise. Worry or mercy. And the scripture says tonight, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What a necessary lesson this is, because we eat way too much sorrow bread. Sometimes parents, they worry about their finances and they look at all of the bills they have, tuition costs, all the living expenses, and then instead of trusting God, parents may start worrying, how are they going to pay for all of these things? And then, worry can lead to hoarding and clenching tightly with both fists, so that then they start robbing God of His offerings. They no longer contribute to the cause of Christian education. They no longer allow their children to have just a little bit of the simple pleasures of life, living within their means, maybe a little bit of honey with their bread instead of just plain bread, a little bit of honeycomb. They become hoarders and they clench tightly what they have because they're afraid of the future and whether or not they will have enough. Not trusting God, but worrying. The psalmist says, it is vain for you to worry. Often parents and older members of the congregation worry about future coming tribulation and persecution that will come to the church and the children of the church. And then they sit up and they listen to the news and they then go to bed and try to sleep and have all these unsettling thoughts, putting together all the things they heard on the news, and they start envisioning left-wing liberal takeover of the government and a socialist regime unraveling of the fabric of the nation. They start envisioning the building of Muslim mosques right in our neighborhood and the institution of Sharia law, Islamic law. They start envisioning this radical LGBTQ agenda taking over even more than it does and attempting to silence the preaching of the gospel. They envision child protective services knocking on the door and trying to take away the children because of this radical biblical Christianity that's being forced upon the children. And then there's all this eating of sorrow bread and the inability to sleep. And God says it's vain. And when you worry about your children, then you're not thanking and praising and rejoicing in God. Sometimes parents and grandparents and members of the congregation worry about the future of the children in the churches. Will the churches slip away from orthodoxy and become doctrinally corrupt? Will the churches be consumed with fighting and bickering and biting and devouring of one another? Will the children as a generation apostatize in worldliness and all this materialism that surrounds us? Worry is vanity. Parents worry about the well-being, even the physical well-being of their children. A woman becomes pregnant, she goes to have an ultrasound, and the doctor informs her that something is just a little abnormal, probably not very significant, but a little abnormal, and instantly an explosion of worry. And she's oblivious to everything around her as she drives home, because she's consumed about the little unborn child. And what does this mean? What will happen to my child? And parents fear whether there will be some abnormality with their child physically in appearance, cognitively, the way he operates mentally. What will it be like for my child? Parents worry about all kinds of areas for their children. Will they fit in? Will they be accepted? Our home's a little bit different. Our home is a little bit different. Now, what is that going to mean for my children? And all this worry. Will they be teased? Will they be bullied? Will they fit? Will they be abused? How will he do academically? Will she make friends? Will he get married? Will they be able to have children? Will he get a job? Will he be able to go to college? And what will it even be like to go to college right now in this day and age? What will that be like for my children? And then the deeper spiritual concerns. What if my child is led astray by deceivers? What if my daughter is seduced into dating and marrying a very charming, handsome, unbelieving man? My son seduced into dating and marrying a very good-looking but unbelieving woman and entering into the lifelong bond of marriage with one who is not one with him or her in the Lord? And what will that mean for years and years and years? Will my son or daughter struggle with homosexual inclinations? will I have a child? And some do. That says, I'm a female trapped in a male's body. Now what? Will my child make a foolish decision that brings so much grief to us as parents and so much shame and ruin forever and ever, even by one extraordinarily foolish decision? It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It is not vain to eat the bread of responsibility, be responsible. To eat the bread of industry, parents, be industrious. It is not vain for you to eat the bread of instruction, teach your children. It's not vain to eat the bread of discipline, discipline your children lovingly. To eat the bread of diligent preparation, be prepared as best you can. To eat the bread of watchfulness, watch. To eat the bread of foresight, look ahead. To eat the bread of communication, talk with your children, young people and young adults. It is not vain to eat the bread of prayer. Eat it. Lots of it. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. God forbid that as parents and grandparents and office bearers, we eat the bread of negligence. But it is vain to worry. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. A necessary lesson. The blessed encouragement of the text is, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep in the text can be understood in two senses. First of all, there is the physical sleep of the body, whereby we lie down, we close our eyes, and we slumber. This is the sleep given to Jesus, even while he was on a boat in a storm. Matthew 8, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. This is the sleep that was given to the Apostle Peter, even while he was in prison. Acts 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. In addition to the physical sleep of the body, there is what we could think of as a spiritual soul sleep. Now, we're not using soul sleep as it's typically used and understood in theology, referring to that false doctrine which teaches that at the moment of death, the soul becomes unconscious, it goes asleep until the final resurrection. Rather, we are simply talking about the quietness and rest of the soul, of the heart, a heart that quietly reposes in God. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That peace, that quietness and rest of the heart. That as sleep figuratively. And that kind of spiritual sleep is the fruit of faith, is the fruit of believing in the Lord God. He's absolutely sovereign and good, and that he holds us and our covenant children in the hollow of his hand from the very womb. And he guides us all through our life by his counsel. And afterward, he receives us to glory. And there's no one and nothing that could ever pluck out of the hand of Jehovah God any one of us, his people, any one of our covenant children, but we are safe forever in the hand of God. Jesus enjoyed physical sleep in the body on the boat in a storm, and Peter enjoyed physical sleep in the body in jail because they had the spiritual sleep within, quietly reposing in Jehovah God. Sleep. His beloved. The blessed and encouragement is that He giveth His beloved sleep. His beloved is always first Jesus. Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, who walked on this earth and of whom God said and to whom God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But then secondly, His beloved in the text is referring to the human writer Solomon. And maybe you will recall that the prophet Nathan gave to Solomon, born of David, a second name. Jedidiah, which means beloved of Jehovah. So that his beloved in the text is Jedidiah, Solomon, the human writer of the Psalm. But then thirdly, each believer in the covenant of grace is God's beloved. We are from before the foundation of the world chosen by God in Jesus Christ, eternally loved with an unchanging, saving love. And those whom God loves as His beloved, He wills their blessedness, and He accomplishes their blessedness through all time and eternity. Though God sends them sorrows, He always sends sorrows to His people as His beloved, whom He loveth well. So that the end of all worry begins with the knowledge, I am His beloved. He loves me. He loveth me. For Jesus' sake. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. He giveth, says the text. God gives. That's the language of grace. No one, Solomon included, no one deserves sleep of any kind. But God is gracious and He gives to us sleep. Although God gives physical sleep to the reprobate, He never gives it with His blessing. He never gives it in His grace. God graciously gives His people physical sleep and with it His blessing and the spiritual sleep of the heart. He giveth sleep in His grace. And that takes us to the cross and the cause and the reason for this gift, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for His sake that God bestows upon us any gift, including sleep. Now you think of our Lord and how He was sleep deprived at the end. Thursday, all day Thursday, the last Thursday of His ministry, He was busy. And then late into the night in the upper room with His disciples. And then out of the upper room into the darkness of Gethsemane. They were sleeping. He was praying that night. And then later Judas Iscariot came with the band of soldiers. They took Him. They arrested Him. They brought Him up into the city of Jerusalem. And there early in the morning He was tried. Pretty soon He was condemned. And then He was taken to the cross, nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. By 3 p.m. He had died. And when's the last time He slept? It wasn't Thursday night. He was sleep deprived, but you know the scriptures don't bring that to our attention. What they do bring to our attention is what He was experiencing in His body, but especially in His soul, and how He was, we could say, spiritually sleep deprived, in that God did not give to His beloved that blessed experience of peace and quietness, but God gave to Him a cup of wrath, because he was the sin bearer to whom all of our guilt was imputed. He was reckoned guilty with all of our sins. So God gave him a cup of wrath, and on the cross he drank that bitter cup with all of its bitter dregs, so that he could cry out in the darkness, as it were, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And he cried out, "I thirst." And he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's not rest and peace and quietness in, but the very torments of hell, the inexpressible anguish of all of the wrath and the judgment of God is what he experienced within. And so he cried out. But it was there at that cross that he was earning and obtaining for us all of the blessings of salvation, and earning for us every gift that God bestows upon us, including the gift of the text, which is sleep. Physical sleep in the body with God's blessing and spiritual quietness and rest of the heart. So that God giveth, for Jesus' sake, His beloved sleep. And do notice that the text is not a promise. He will give. It's a statement of fact. He giveth His beloved sleep. So, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. So, little word, so, refers to measurement or degree, to this measure, to this degree, this much, so that by way of illustration, it may rain at night and a man wakes up and says, "We got a lot of rain last night." And his wife says, "We did. About how much rain do you think we got?" And he says, "So? About so much?" Spreading his fingers apart, an inch or so. This much, this measure, to this degree. And now that little word "so" in the text is connecting the sorrows and the sleep. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, and whatever measure they may be, however intense those sorrows may be, for so in measurement or degree equal to those sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. So whatever unit of measurement you want to use, bushels, however many bushels of sorrows He gives, so much sleep He gives. However many days or weeks of sorrows He gives, so many days or weeks of sleep He gives. However intense the sorrows may be, He gives that much sleep. So He giveth His beloved sleep. Now, what a blessed encouragement. And let's think of that in three different positions. Let's go first to Peter's prison cell. Peter was wickedly persecuted for the gospel's sake. He was thrown into prison. And what a horrible condition it was for Peter. Tied with two chains, each chain tied to a Roman soldier, and right outside the door, more soldiers guarding. And now you would think to yourself, I know this for sure. There is no way that Peter will ever be able to fall asleep in that prison, on that cold stone floor, tied with chains, those big brutes of Roman soldiers watching him. How could he sleep? Would he not be filled with fear and worry? What are they going to do to me if I close my eyes and go to sleep? Bible says he went to sleep. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, because God giveth His beloved sleep. Quietness in the heart, confidence in the heart by faith, and slumber for the eyelids. Now, what if Peter's your son? What if Peter's your son, a minister of the gospel, was cast into prison for faithfully preaching the truth of the scripture? Or what if Peter is your son? Now, we don't really experience this so much, but they did generations ago. Your son Peter is called into the armed forces, and he must go to a foreign land as a soldier and fight for the country. And he's taken as a prisoner of war into some foreign land. Your son, Peter. Or, and who would ever want to imagine this? It's your son, Peter, who's kidnapped and tied in chains in some dark basement. Not even the police know where he is. The text says, parents, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late eating the bread of sorrows, filled with worry about your son Peter. For God giveth his beloved Peter sleep. Second, let's go to the boat on which Jesus was in the storm. What if that's your home? Violently rocked in the tempest of trouble. Because your husband and the father of your young children was in a horrific automobile crash and now he's up in the hospital in the ICU. Trouble. Or your son is the object of the work of the consistory because of his rebellion. Now all the trouble for the family and the strain that puts on them and the concern. Your home is being rocked by the waves of trouble. Labor diligently. Be responsible. Pray unto God, but be encouraged. God giveth his beloved sleep. God gives the confidence of faith to know He's good and He's sovereign. This is all in His hands and He will work it for good. And then we can lie down at night and slumber. He giveth His beloved sleep. Or what if the boat is the consistory? They have a case now that no consistory would ever want to touch. Or it's the congregation. Or it's the whole denomination being rocked in the waves of the tempest of trouble. Be faithful. But don't worry. It is vain for you. It is always vain to eat the bread of sorrows. God gives His beloved sleep. He does. Third, and finally, of course, we must go to the palace. After all, the human writer of the psalm is King Solomon. What a gift. What a gift of God's grace that He gave to Solomon. Sleep. How do you sleep? How do you go to bed at night and close your eyes? How do you have any quietness in your heart as a parent when you did this to your home? You took 700 wives and 300 concubines. Maybe to put it more in today's terminology, the husband and father of the home has watched over 700 X-rated videos and sent out over 300 sexually explicit text messages to someone who isn't his wife. That's what he did to his wife and children. Most heathens are better husbands and fathers than that. Solomon. Now some people wonder, was Solomon even a child of God? And he did this? And he turned to the idols of all those wives? Well, he was a child of God. He was in the old dispensation a type. In his kingdom of wealth and quietness and peace, he was a type of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jedidiah, that's his name, the beloved of Jehovah. He did write the book of Ecclesiastes, which seems to indicate that later in his life, God must have pricked his conscience and brought him to repentance. And then Solomon writes of living joyfully with the wife of thy youth. But then also this, Nehemiah 13, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet, among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Solomon is a child of God, and he's in heaven right now. Solomon must have said sorry. He must have said sorry to God and to everyone in his home who was affected and to all around him in Israel. And he must have amended his life, completely amended his life later on. And now what? The penitent, believing Solomon with all that sin behind him, the older Solomon now in his palace. Now what? Solomon can rise up early in the morning and he can sit up late at night eating the bread of sorrows, worried about all those consequences in his life and home and in the kingdom. And God is not mocked. God is not mocked. There are consequences. There will be consequences for sin. There were consequences in Solomon's life. But now what? Shall he worry day and night about all these consequences in his life? Shall he worry that God will take him at the moment of death and cast him everlastingly into hell? Or shall he live by faith and rise up early in the morning and bring a burnt offering to the altar and sit up late at night and plead the mercy of Jehovah God in the coming Lamb, Jesus Christ, and believe by faith that my justification as Solomon does not depend upon my parental successes or failures. My justification before God does not depend upon anything I have done, am doing, or will do, but it depends solely and exclusively upon the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and in Him I am righteous, innocent before God. And then living by faith in the mercy of God, having peace, even with all that sin of his past, having peace, being able to go to bed at night and close his eyes and slumber. For God giveth his beloved sleep. He giveth Solomon, Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah, sleep. No one here is a perfect parent. We've all made mistakes. And sometimes in the covenant parents sometimes even sin grievously against their children. But God, by His grace, He brings us to repentance and He restores us. And by His grace, we amend our lives. And now, parents, it's vain for you to look back at the history and to torment yourself, to beat yourself up over what you may have done or not done in your past. God gives us faith. And by faith we cling to Christ our righteousness. And the blessed fruit of that righteousness is sleep, quietness in the heart, and slumber for the eyes. For so, in measurement equal to the sorrows, Jehovah God giveth His beloved sleep. Now maybe someone here tonight is worried. The blessed encouragement is not for me. Because maybe you don't sleep as you like. And you say God gives his beloved sleep. Well, then I must not be one of his beloved. And so you doubt. Don't do that. Don't doubt and worry. And look at it this way. You do have some sleep, don't you? Now maybe you need to see the doctor. And maybe there's a simple physical remedy for you to get a little better sleep. But you do have some sleep, don't you? And you do have some peace in your heart, don't you? Isn't that amazing that we have any sleep? If you think about all of our failures as parents, and you think about all of our weaknesses and all of the weaknesses of our children and all of the dangers out there, and bringing forth children in a world that is this wicked, very different than the world we grew up in as parents when we were children, if you think about how wicked this world is and all of the dangers for our children, and not what we do deserve for our sins, it's amazing that we ever sleep at all, that we have any slumber in the eyes and any peace in our heart. But God does give his beloved sleep and hope that there's more to come. For he giveth his beloved sleep. Trust. A necessary lesson, the blessed encouragement, and now very briefly we conclude with the joyful acknowledgement. This is a psalm. This is a song. In fact, even a song of degrees, which means that it was taken by the Israelites, and when they made their pilgrimage from their home up to Mount Zion, and then as they ascended Mount Zion to Jerusalem and into the temple of God for worship, they would take this collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascents or Degrees, and they would sing these psalms as they made their way up Mount Zion, and they would sing with joy. The text is a joyful acknowledgement. The text is not simply God's word to us. The text is a song that we sing, and we sing to God. It's our acknowledgement unto God. This is what we say to each other and to God. We say joyfully, it is vain for us to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So, let us joyfully acknowledge the truth of the text in a song and sing. It's vain for us to worry. That's our song. And we sing that to God and we sing that to each other for encouragement, very joyfully. It is vain for us to worry, to eat the bread of sorrows. And then we sing too the second half of this song. God gives his beloved sleep. We sing that. Confidently, joyfully, to the encouragement of all those who are around us. Brother, sister, don't worry. God giveth his beloved sleep. We sing that. And here we are too on our pilgrimage to Jerusalem up ahead. Not the city on earth, but the heavenly Jerusalem which is above. And all the way to the city, we pilgrims sing. We have our sorrows, plural, many sorrows, but we sing with this joyful acknowledgement to the encouragement of one another. It's vanity. It's vanity for us to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. God, for Jesus' sake, he gives us his beloved sleep. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the songs of Zion inspired, written in the scriptures. We have already sung many of them. We have preached out of them tonight. Now write these songs upon our heart that we may truly have joy. And go with us on our pilgrimage in this week ahead. We pray too that thou wilt give much joy to the congregation in First, receiving the wonderful news of Reverend Klein's acceptance. But then remember too, in this week and in the days ahead, the saints in Spokane, as they will say goodbye to their first pastor, and what a wonderful many years they've had together. But give them joy and confidence that Thou wilt provide for them in the days ahead, so that they do not worry. May we all live by faith. And so we need Thy grace. Give us much. For Jesus' sake, amen.